Last week in our study in 1 Samuel, I made the declaration, and I stand by it, that the entire year and 4 months that David was living in the land of the Philistines, he was out of the will of God. And we looked last week in chapter 29 of the consequences that presented itself of being out of the will of God, but not being out of God's care, and how God sovereignly worked and kept David from a very compromising situation of having to go to war against his own people. It was a wonderful revelation of God's sovereignty and a wonderful revelation of God's grace, even to those who are out of His will. This morning, as we continue our study in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, we once again see the hand of God's sovereignty in action. And once again, we see the hand of God's gracious provision. In fact, this time, even to a greater extent. It is hard to believe how good God can be, even when man is out of His will, but God is. Well, that is not in any way to lessen the consequences, but it's just to accentuate the goodness of God. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. It begins this way, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now you remember that Ziklag was the town that Achish, the king of the Philistines, had given to David and his men in which to live. They had gone up with the Philistine army as they were preparing to attack the nation of Israel. The commanders of the Philistines says, "We don't want this guy around. He might turn on us." And they sent David back to his own place, back to Ziklag. It was a distance of about 50 miles to travel. So David and his 600 men that were with him took about 3 days, and they came back. Now, understand, if you do a little bit of math, if it was 3 days to travel from up in the north to the valley of Jezreel down to Ziklag, it took at least 3 days to get up there. And probably there were a few more days in between there where they were planning strategies and so forth. So David had probably been gone just a little bit over a week. And this town where he was living was inhabited only by the wives and children of these men. Possibly there might have been some older folks that were left behind there, but we don't have any record of that in the Scripture. So basically it's just women and children, and they were defenseless. You have remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at how David had on his own attacked the Amalekites. He hadn't gotten all of their cities, but he got some of them. And undoubtedly, the Amalekites weren't too happy about the situation. So they seized an opportunity to exact some revenge. While David and his men were gone, they attacked the south of the Philistines, the south of Israel, and the city where David was living, Ziklag, and they burned it with fire, completely destroyed the thing. If you will, it was Ziklag's 9/11. Verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They came back and they found everything was gone. Not one woman, not one child, which in itself was a little bit of a blessing. I mean, you could look amongst the ashes, and fortunately they found no bones. They knew that the women and children had been taken captive, but the problem with that is those Amalekites, they weren't real nice people, to say the least. It may have been better, may have, that they might have perished in the burning of the city. And now David and his men get back, and having marched 50 miles one way, turned around and marched 50 miles back, undoubtedly they were physically exhausted, and now they come to this site and they see everything is gone. I don't know if anyone here this morning, in fact, it's rather doubtful that anyone here this morning is in that condition where you just recently have lost everything. But you may have been, or possibly even are, in situations where it seems like anything and everything that is important to you has been taken away. And it was in the life of David. They were physically exhausted, and now this took every ounce of their emotional energy. They lifted up their voices and wept until they could cry no more. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Not only was David suffering the loss of the city that he was in charge of, his own wives, his own people, but now look what happens. Verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Can you imagine what David was thinking? I've lost everything, and now I have 600 men who have been faithful and loyal to me, who have followed me about everywhere, and they're on the verge of taking my life. I guess it was a little bit of a stressful situation, don't you think? What do you do when life gets like that? Verse 6, the end of it, David encouraged himself in the Lord God. Did I read that correctly? Did I miss a word? Isn't that one little word important, that it gives that whole phrase great significance? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, it wasn't, okay, you're out there, I'm down here type of thing. You're the sovereign King of Kings and I'm just a little guy that, you know, you don't even know exists, it seems like. God up there is the one who knows me by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 27. And am known of them. There is a personal relationship between David and his God. I think what happened here was a consequence of David being out of the will of God. And I'll make the argument in just a little bit that God was using this, sovereignly allowing it, to get David back into the place where he should have been all the time. There is consequences, or there are consequences to being out of the will of God, and this was one of them. But God was lovingly, sovereignly going to use it also to demonstrate His grace. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, I don't know exactly how this ephod worked, but it was a garment that the priest would wear, and somehow they were able to ask things of God concerning His will, and God answered in a very definitive way through this. How, I don't know. It just, that's what Scripture says happened. And David asks, okay, Lord, I've lost everything. They've taken the women and children away. Do I pursue after them? And will I be victorious in doing it? Verse 8 says, and he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover some of what's been gone. Oh, did I do that again? Sorry about that. And thou shalt without fail recover most of what has been taken. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And without fail recover all. David, you go get them. I am promising you that you will be victorious and that there will not be one thing that will be lost. Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now remember, here's 600 men traveling 3 days, traveling back emotionally, physically, they are spent. And they have this promise, go and pursue, and they start off in the pursuit of these Amalekites. And one third of David's army was just so emotionally, physically exhausted. And they said, David, we want to go with you, but we just can't do it. And David says, okay, guys, stay right here. We'll be back. Verse 11, they're continuing along their way, and they found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, here we are, I'm just a servant, I'm an Egyptian by nationality, but I was taken slave by these Amalekites. And we were up, we did our thing here, and we're on our way back, and somehow I got sick. My master, he's not really a kind person. He wasn't really willing to do anything for me, so he just left me out here to die. I've been out here for 3 days without any food, without any water, and you know that if you go without any water for 3 days, you're on death's door. This man was that close to being gone. And in the providence of God, David and his men came upon him. They revived him. They gave him something to eat, something to drink. And they found out what was going on. Verse 15, and David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. David's problem was, we don't know where they went. You do. Look, we've been kind to you. Will you be kind to us? Will you tell us where they went? And the guy's concern was, well, if I tell you and you kill me, what good is it going to do me? Or if I tell you and you give me back to my master, he doesn't want me. He's going to kill me. I want to preserve my life. So he makes a deal with David. Just preserve my life and I'll give you everything that you need to know. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered most of what the Amalekites. You should be waving your hand and saying, Pastor, get a new pair of glasses. And David recovered all. Well, wait a minute, what was the promise? All. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Is that kind of emphatic? Man, what a victory. Here's this Egyptian. He tells them, okay, guys, I'm going to lead you right to him. They come down. These guys are spread out all over the place. They're eating, they're drinking, which may indicate they were intoxicated. Not necessarily, but nonetheless, they
They were having a party. And David and his men come in at the very end of the day. Sun is just going down. Perfect time. And only a couple of hundreds of them who were close enough to camels were able to flee. The rest died. And everything that had been taken was recovered. Wasn't God good? Verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, the worthless fellows of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught or anything of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. They came back, and they came back with everything that was taken, and even a little bit more. Because the Amalekites had raided not only Ziklag, but the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah, taking stuff there too. And they said, look, these guys, they didn't do anything. We did all the work. It's not fair that they get anything. We did all the work. Well, we can't keep their wives and their children. We got to be at least that good to them. We'll give them their wives and their kids back. By the way, the kids are bratty anyway, so we don't want them. But we'll give them back to them, and we get all the rest. That's fair. They didn't do anything. We did all the work. Verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our land. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. David says, guys, you're thinking about this all wrong. You see, we came back and we were exhausted, weren't we? And had we not left, would this have happened? Well, no. Well, who left? All of us. We're all guilty, aren't we? Yeah, we're all guilty. If we all would have been there, okay, you got us on that one. But after all, when we came back, they stayed here. Okay, how did we know where to go? Well, it was the Egyptian that we found. Wait a minute. How'd that Egyptian get there? May I suggest to you that God sovereignly allowed this man to get sick? Whether actively or passively, actively causing it or passively allowing it to get sick? And taking advantage of the coarseness, the hatred, the lack of compassion in this Amalekite servant or master's heart, he just said, leave the guy there, let's get going. Could it be that God was gracious to us to put that man in our presence that we might have direction? Well, I guess you could say that God did that, but we still did the fighting, okay? And when we arrived, what time of day was it? Well, it was twilight. What was the best time to get there? Well, twilight. Well, do you think that that was just a coincidence? Well, I mean, we could have walked slower. We could have walked faster. Wait a minute, guys. How was it that you were able to walk in the first place? 200 of these guys had nothing left in them. Where did you get the energy? Well, we're stronger. Where'd you get the energy? Could it be that God supernaturally empowered you? Well, maybe, but And when you got there and you found these guys, they were all in one bunch, right? That would have protected them. Well, no, they were scattered. Why were they scattered out? Well, they were drinking and eating and dancing and carrying on. They needed the space. And why was that? Do you think that God sovereignly made it so that they were rejoicing in their conquest, that you could come in and win the... Well, I guess maybe God had something to do with it. So let's review the thing. God gave you the energy to get down there. God sovereignly put the Egyptian to give us direction. God sovereignly determined the time that we would arrive. God sovereignly orchestrated that these people were scattered out, separate from one another, that they couldn't band together, and that we could defeat them. Oh, and by the way, how much of the stuff was there? All of it. Do you think God sovereignly protected our belongings, our wives and our children? Well, I guess so. So then what in reality did you do? Well, nothing. Yeah, you went to battle. Yeah, you were the instrument that God used, but when a surgeon performs an operation, does the scalpel stand up and say, "Man, I made a nice clean cut"? Don't you congratulate the surgeon? It was God that gave us the victory. It was God that gave us the stuff that we really don't deserve. Let's distribute it fairly. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent out of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And from verse 27 on down, he's sending presents to people back in the land of Israel, that when David was fleeing from Saul and hiding and needing things, these people were helping him. And because they were helping him, David says, "I want to show my kindness to you for helping me. Here's a present." We've lost everything, but God gave it all back and then some. Let's share it. Do you know why they all got it back? Because they were all followers of David. These 600 men, when they came to David and followed him, they said, "Look, we believe that you are the one who has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. We're standing loyal to you." And they followed him. When these people in the land of Judah offered David food and hiding and shelter and all kinds of stuff, they said, "We believe you are the one who is going to lead this nation, and we'll give you these things." All these people received back simply by their faith in the promise that was given to David of being the next king. Now let me draw an analogy. Let me draw a parallel. One day, thousands of years ago, a man and a woman stood in a garden. They had everything. But they decided to step out of the will of God and take that which didn't belong to them, and sin entered into the world. Their names, Adam and Eve, and death by sin. You know what they lost? They lost everything. And through the course of time, God confronts them, and he says to them, "Hey, I've been calling for you. Where you been?" Kind of a Reiner paraphrase. "Well, Lord, I didn't have any clothes on. I was hiding from you." "Oh, yeah? Who told you you were naked?" "Oops." "I guess you got me, Lord, don't you?" And do you know what the Lord did? He provided clothing for them. Now, Eve wasn't sitting over here and saying, "You make me do all this unnecessary housework like Jim and I have to do." God provided it all. And their sons came along, and God clothed them also, gave them the ability to pass on these things. And in about 4,000 years later, the King of Kings would come into the world. And for the sins of mankind, he would go to Calvary's cross and there provide everything that you and I need for eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are some that will say, "Well, I deserve heaven because I was baptized. I deserve heaven because I've gone to church. I deserve heaven because I've never killed anybody or this or that or whatever the case may be." And these folks who haven't done all these things, they don't deserve anything. What did David's 400 deserve? Nothing, except the judgment of God. But God graciously restored everything because they followed David. What do we deserve? Nothing but judgment. But everyone who follows Jesus Christ, he restores most of it. All. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The question isn't, are you abiding by the brook? Are you running off into battle? Have you been taken captive? The question is, do you know the leader? Are you following him? 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, Jesus died for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. He offers eternal life for simply trusting him as Savior. Who are you following? Let's pray. Father, maybe there is one here this morning who has lost everything. It may not be in physical possessions, but the Scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We've lost everything of eternal consequence. But on Calvary's cross, there Jesus won the battle with the shedding of his blood that we might have everything back and then some. Eternal life. A home prepared in heaven. The assurance that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. The blessings of the provision of material needs in this life and spiritual empowerment to accomplish the plan of God. Lord, maybe there is one who's here this morning who is out of the will of God. And there are consequences as David suffered. But thank you that there is a God who restores. And if there is but one here this morning, may right now their head be bowed and saying, "Lord, here am I. Rescue me. Deliver me. Save me. Cleanse me from my sin. Restore my soul unto you. Meet the needs that I have today. And Lord, help me to follow you for the rest of my life. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.